Tonight we're going to be looking at prayer. We're going to be looking at this passage from 1 Timothy. But just before we come into that, I just want us to thank those of you who've been, I know you've been praying for me. I've not been particularly well over the past 4 months myself with various breathing ailments, whooping cough and pneumonia. And I know that people have been praying. And this is pretty much my first outing since then. I had to cancel preaching about a month ago. And anyway, so I've done it in style because I led worship for half an hour yesterday in an evening service in Llangefni. I led two services this morning and sang, and also now tonight. So I'm praying that my voice will indeed hold out tonight. But I do really feel, and I have felt, the prayers of the people, and I've felt held up. And I just really want to thank you so much. God answers prayer. He's faithful and he's true, and he's great, and I love him. So keep on praying. That's me done. No. So let's read this passage. Have a look at this passage in 1 Timothy, which is all about, as Jonathan said, about it's about much praying for those in authority. And I want to look at that. I want to look at prayer. Prayer I find difficult. It's a real challenge. I also want to look at prayer as a kind of a personal thing as well, and prayer as something that is really radical. Something that really is radical. It's a declaration. So I'm going to read this to us now. This translation is from a guy called Tom Wright, who's a theologian. I particularly like it. And but if you have your Bibles, do turn it up. 1 Timothy 2, 1 to 7. And I stuck in verse 8. I'm not sure whether I've stolen that from next week's speaker, but I snuck it in anyway because it talks about men and prayer. So then, this is my very first command. God's people should make petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings on behalf of all people, on behalf of kings, and all who hold high office, so that we may lead a tranquil and peaceful life in all godliness and holiness. This is good. It is acceptable with God, our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to know the truth. For you see, there is one God and also one mediator between God and humans, King Jesus, himself a human being, himself a man. He gave himself as a ransom for all, and this was testified when the time was right. This is why I, Paul, was appointed a herald and an apostle. I'm speaking the truth. I'm not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. So this is what I want. The men should pray in every place, lifting up holy hands with no anger or disputing. So how do we approach Paul? My son bought me this little book, which is an inspiration for musicians. He's a musician, and he's poor, so this was a really appreciated present. And just this morning, I came across this quote, which I thought was very pertinent for looking at Paul. And this is a guy called Daniel Barenboim, who was a famous conductor. And he said, "Every great work of art has two faces, one toward its own time, and one toward the future, towards eternity." I thought that was really appropriate for when we come to look at the writings of Paul. That this gospel, this word, the word of God, has two faces. One towards the time that it was written in, and one towards the future, towards eternity. And Paul's writing to Timothy, and we're listening in on his conversation. But we're also thinking that this is the word of God that applies to now, today. And it will apply going forward till Christ comes again, however long that may be. And I think what would it be like to look back 2,000 years from now and look at these words? They are the truth. They are the word of God. So the context that that Paul was writing to Timothy in was an interesting one. It was in Ephesus. And you may know about Ephesus in modern-day Turkey. Part of the Roman Empire, and of course the people there, they were told, if you like, to worship Caesar, and of course this is idolatry. At the same time, there's a picture of Caesar, and you can see him with his crown and all the rest of it, and he was like a god. He was considered to be like a god. At the same score, in Ephesus, you had this big other religion, which was, this is a picture of Artemis. I was struck by how similar they were, actually. Artemis of the Ephesians, or Diana to the Romans. And this, she was the goddess of, I think, hunting, if I remember rightly. So she was often portrayed with a bow and arrow. And this is the context into which Paul is talking to Timothy. On top of all of that, you've got controversy going on in the church. You've got arguments going on. You've got rows and particularly disagreements to do with the Jewish religion and what should be done and what parts of the laws and what controversies should be there. So in the midst of this really challenging context, with all these different things going on, you've got Paul turning round to say to Timothy, I want your people to pray for those in authority, for prayers, for requests, for intercessions and thanksgivings to be made, for everyone, for kings and all those in authority. So from Tom Wright, the Romans made all their subject people pray to the emperor. That's the context. Invoking him as Lord and Savior, but they realized that this wouldn't work with the Jews, so who believed that there was only one God. So they allowed them to pray to their own God on behalf of the emperor. So this is the background to the early Christian attitude to praying for those in authority. In other words, we're not going to make you pray to Caesar, but we will allow you to pray for those in authority. And most of us in this country, and certainly in the West, have grown up in what I would describe as relatively peaceful times. And we, as John said, we take things for granted often, and we can be quite cynical about our politicians. But you've only got to think of North Korea. You've only got to think of certain regimes, because the Bible is true, and these words are true in all times and in all places. And so that's a real challenge to think about. Should one pray for a regime like Kim Jong-un? Should one lift these leaders up? But as we've heard, they can be water in the king's hand, the king being God. Closer to home, closer to our own time, Richard Wurmbrand wrote a book called Tortured for Christ. And we're going back now to the 1950s, I would say. He was in Romania and he was a pastor, and he was imprisoned by the communist authorities for 14 years. Three of those 14 years were spent in solitary confinement. He used to tap out the gospel in Morse code. He remembered so much of the word. He tapped out the gospel in Morse code to his fellow prisoners for 3 years. He remembered 350 sermons whilst he was in prison. This is a place that you can take an easy jet flight to for about £15 or £20, and you can be there in a couple of hours. This is on our doorstep. It's in living memory that this kind of persecution has been there. How do we pray for those things? Praying for our leaders is a real challenge. Paul puts it, pray for all those in authority, because this is acceptable to God our Saviour. There is only one Saviour, and it isn't Caesar or any other human being, no matter how powerful they are. However surprising it may be to us, praying for those in authority, even if they are pagan rulers, will become part of God's plan to spread the gospel to the world. When rulers are doing their job, even if they don't acknowledge God themselves, they create the peace and the social stability which will allow God's people to worship without being harassed. That was Tom Wright again. You might guess that I bought his commentary to study for this particular passage. I always learn more from this than probably anyone else, so at least somebody gains something from the talk. But it's true that as we pray into these people's lives, they can be used by God. God's arm is not too short. God is not too weak. He is Lord of all. And again, this morning I came across this, and I was in worshipping on Anglesey this morning in Kilduan Chapel in Llangefni. And the pastor, Howell Meredith Davis, was preaching in the Welsh service this morning, and he brought this word from Isaiah 53, verse 2. And this is the passage where Isaiah is actually looking forward, he's prophesying to Jesus, to the Messiah. It's that passage that talks about him being led like a lamb to the slaughter, that he had nothing to attract us to him. So this passage says, he grew up before him like a tender shoot, that he being the Messiah, and like a root out of a dry ground, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Why am I sharing the scripture? It's because within Christ, it doesn't matter that the ground is dry. Okay, so he has within himself the capacity to grow. He grew up before him like a tender shoot. This new growth springs out of dry ground. Normally we expect water, and we need water to fall on the dry ground in order for the seeds to come. But the Messiah has within himself his own self-sustainability. And I want us to think about that in the context of praying for somebody who doesn't know the Lord. It doesn't matter what the quality of the landing ground is like, because Jesus, the Messiah, has within him the capacity to grow. So I was, when I became a Christian, if you looked at me, you would not have thought he's going to become a Christian. But when the word of the Lord was planted in my life, it took root and it grew pretty suddenly, actually. And I became a Christian. I went into the meeting, I wasn't, and I came out of the meeting and I was. I didn't look like the kind of guy. I still had all the long hair and all the leather jackets and all the rest of it. But within the word of God, there is that capacity for generation. And so when we pray for our leaders, we might look at them. I'll be honest with you, there are certain leaders that trigger me. I don't know about you, but there are certain leaders that get my goat. Their behavior is not great. They are not what I would describe as being great examples. They are immoral, some of them, and they make a virtue of this sometimes. But we're called to pray because the work and the word of the Lord is not chained. He's not restricted. And I take great encouragement from that. I took great encouragement from that picture this morning, that it's about him and it's about his work, and nothing is too difficult for him. Nothing is too hard. No person is beyond his reach and beyond his control. In fact, I can't remember the proverb. It says somewhere in the Proverbs that the king's heart is like water in God's hands, or worse to that effect. I'm not quite sure of the exact quote, but the Lord can change the water course. And he does so. Think of Nebuchadnezzar, I think, in the book of Daniel, who God got hold of him and changed him and made him see that the Lord is God. So we pray, and we don't pray. I find prayer difficult, I'll be honest with you. I don't know about you, but when you pray, you probably start with those closest to home. Your friends, your family, those in need. We can relate to those. But Paul says, I urge first of all that requests, prayers, intercessions be made. How wide do we cast our net when we pray? How imaginative do we get in our prayers? And really the rest of this talk is really in a sense about perhaps rekindling a vision for prayer. Because prayer changes things. I was privileged in the summer to speak to the National Life Stedford. They had a Christian tent, if you like, canteen within the National Life Stedford site, which was on Anglesey. And I was asked to talk about, we have an Anglesey prayer network. Most of you will be aware of that. And a number of us have prayer walked the island of Anglesey, round it, across it, up and down it, in every which way. And what I wanted to talk about then, and I'm saying it now, is this concept of shalom, or peace. And one of the things that they say in their Stedford, when they have all the people in their robes and whatever, getting together and doing their big, big opening ceremony. The guy who leads it says these words. I've got three languages up there. So, oes heddwch, and that means, is there peace? And the word peace is so much deeper than just everything being okay. The word shalom has this concept of peace between man and God, or humans and God. It has the concept of peace between neighbor, between warring parties. It has the concept of peace between us and our creation. The Lord has created all things, and he wants us to live in that sense of shalom with them. And so when we pray, and when we pray over our communities, and when we pray over Anglesey, and when we pray for those in authority, we're praying for God's justice to be done. We're praying for those people of peace and goodwill to act according to conscience. We're praying for God to raise up individuals in those contexts. And such a nice picture that's my wife actually on the, just underneath the picture of the lighthouse there. And we walked, we had a nice day for it actually. That was a blessing. It was raining everywhere else. Just Anglesey was clear. So there we are. We pray and we walk. And we believe that in doing so, we can be a blessing. We can be a blessing. Not that we're a blessing in ourselves, but that we can bring the blessing of Christ to our neighborhoods. And I snuck this verse in, if I was allowed, I don't know. I'm not stealing from somebody else's thunder. So this is what I want. The men should pray. And Tom Wright in his translation slips from people to man here, men. Men should pray in every place, lifting up holy hands with no anger or disputing. And I just want to say very briefly that I believe men praying is countercultural. I think we're often activists. We want to do things. We want to get out there. And prayer is that too, of course. But sometimes we also need to find our place on our knees. And I often find myself doing things without actually spending the time on the knees beforehand. And this, for me, is a link back to the Old Testament. How am I doing on time? Okay, 5 minutes. Because if you look at the Psalms, and there's so many different words for worship and praise in the Bible. And the one that talks about lifting up of the hands is a word in Hebrew, which is yada, which is to worship with the extended hand. And it's very much like the word for Judah. And Judah is the word in the Bible in the Hebrew, which means praise. And if you go through the Bible and you put the word praise in every time you come across the word Judah, you'll have a very interesting Bible study. It might be quite a long one too. But lift up your hands, says Psalm 134. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. And so for me, this links us right back into the Old Testament worship. The New Testament doesn't talk that much about patterns of worship, but this passage, I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands and not argue. That's easy to argue sometimes, isn't it? I spend a lot of time looking at politics on Twitter. That's a pretty desperate thing, you know, all the arguing and all the strife and all the disagreements. Prayer. Prayer changes things. I'm just coming now nearly to the end, and we've been seeing in the cinema, probably some of us will have seen Dunkirk, the movie. What we didn't see possibly was this. This is a sign of people queuing up to pray at the time that Dunkirk was happening. And people described that day as being miraculous in terms of the weather, in terms of the way things came together. But these are people queuing up to pray as a nation for deliverance. This is interesting because it's within many of our memories and lifetime. November 1989 is the day that the Berlin Wall came down. But was it prayer that actually helped to bring that wall down? So ignoring threats and death threats and huge banks of armed police. This is in East Germany, and East Germany, very much like Romania, was hostile to freedom, hostile to the gospel. So thousands gathered in the Church of St. Nicholas in the East German city of Leipzig on the 9th of October. to pray for peace. 70,000 people prayed for peace. It was the largest demonstration ever witnessed in East Germany. On many occasions, fewer than a dozen people attended the prayer meetings. But those prayer meetings went on for several years. The East German government strongly discouraged its citizens from becoming involved in religious activities. But the meetings continued every Monday without fail. So the wall came down in 1989. But in 1985, the Pastor Führer, his name was, put an open to all sign in front of the church. It was loaded with symbolism because this was the only space in East Germany where people could actually come together and talk about things that couldn't really be discussed in public. Young people, Christians, not just Christians, atheists came as well. And they spent time and they prayed and the attendance soared. And it was said at the time that the East German officials would say that they were ready for anything except for candles and prayer. And within a week of the wall coming down, Honecker, who was the president, I think, at the time, who had gone, the Berlin Wall had come down in a month. And I have a piece of it here, which is encased in plastic. And this is a sign of what I think God can do through the prayers of his people. I want to leave us, in a sense, with this vision of prayer. There's a man called Count Nicholas Ludwig von Zindendorf. And he caught the vision for prayer about 300 years ago. And he was the founder of the Moravian denomination. And he caught a vision to pray and started a prayer meet, which met continually. They had a community devoted to prayer and praise and Bible study. And they met every day. And basically, they were praying 24/7. And this carried on for actually 200 years. And the fruit of that obedience is incredible. Because through the ministry of the Moravians, John Wesley came to know Christ. He came to be born again. And hence the birth of the Methodist movement. The Salvation Army in more recent times, Valdebrennin in South West Wales, have caught the vision for a prayer community, a community that spends its time on its knees praying and praying a blessing and asking the Lord to actually come. And a movement amongst young people is the movement called the 24/7 prayer movement. This book called Red Moon Rising is the story of how that movement came into being. And it came into being through the influence of this kind of notion of praying. And young people in particular have gathered in cities and towns to pray and set up what they call boiler rooms, where people would take time, they'd take an hour in the night to pray, and they'd cover the evening, they'd cover the night, they'd pray from one end of the day to the other for their friends, for their communities, for all sorts of things. And these would be messy places. These would be places of all sorts of people and things coming in, but also places that are heavy with the presence of God. C.T. Studd said, "Some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." Are we, as Christians, going to hear the call to prayer? Prayer is sometimes a messy thing. Prayer is a challenging thing. If you look at the life of Jesus, he prayed, didn't he, in the wilderness? He prayed in those 40 days of fasting and temptation. He prayed in the night, in the lonely places, as we heard from Deb Stammers, who spoke to us the other week about Jesus taking himself away to pray and people coming after him. He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane when his soul was in anguish. He prayed. And of course, he prayed on the cross. He called out to his father. The prophet Ezekiel has prophesied these words, and he brings the words of the Lord, which said, I looked for a man who would stand in the gap. This is intercession, a gap in the wall. I looked for a man who would stand in the gap, but I found none. What is the gap that we can stand in? Where is the gap that we are called to be? How are we called to pray into our communities? What is the Lord setting on your heart, on my heart this evening, from that list that John put up? Prayer makes a difference. But praise God, because we have one who stands in the gap. There is one mediator between God and us, and that is King Jesus. He himself, a man, he gave himself as a ransom for all. And this was testified when the time was right. As Paul says in that passage to Timothy, he reminds him that there is an advocate, there is one who stands in the gap. Because God, Jesus Christ, is at the right hand of the Father, and he is forever interceding for us. So when we pray, we join in with that process. We have a Lord, we have a Heavenly Father, we have the Son, who knows what it's like, who is tempted in every way. And we have the Holy Spirit who intercedes for us. I see that as being like a translation sometimes. We don't always know how to pray. But the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. He stands in the gap. So with these few examples, I would encourage myself, I would encourage all of us to ask, what part does prayer have in our lives? Because there's no revival without prayer. When people pray, when the people of God get on their knees, mountains move. Walls come crumbling down. There are people who stand in the gap. And who is our example? It's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He who stands for us in the gap, who stood for us in the gap and has made it possible for us to come through worship, through the lifting of the holy hands into his presence. He's opened up for us a new and living way. And he's called us, you and me, to be co-creators, co-workers with him. I find that incredible. I don't understand prayer. I don't understand how it works. But I know it works. I've seen it work. I've seen it in my own life many times. We don't understand, but God calls us into that mysterious work together. He calls us to partner with him. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, calls us into partnership. He calls us to stand. So Heavenly Father, I pray that you would this evening add to this word, Lord, that you would encourage our hearts, Father, that you would stir our hearts to prayer. Father, do something new in our lives. Do something new in the lives of our communities. Father, we are salt and light, but Father, we pray to see your hand extended. Father, we pray to see your hand on our leaders, on our politicians, on those charged with authority. We pray to live lives where we can be free. We thank you for the freedoms that we have in the gospel. We don't take them for granted. Father, we pray that the walls would come tumbling down, whether they be physical walls or whether they be virtual walls, Father. We pray that the walls would come down in our community. Father in heaven, we pray for walls to come down between us, this church, and our neighborhood. Father, we pray for walls to come down in the CU, in the university, for those who want to hear your word and are desperate, Father. Father, we pray that they would not shy away. Lord, that your word would be planted in them like a seed. And Lord, you would do your work. Father, even for those who seem a long way from you, we pray. We ask, Lord, that you, your self-sustaining seed, would be planted in their hearts and do its work. You sprung up like a sprig in dry ground. Father, water our grounds, and Lord, we want to see new growth. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.